Well, I need to start out by apologizing for being late this week. I'm sure there's some of you that have just been concerned, wondering where I was and what happened to me, knowing that we live in Florida, because we've been dealing with Hurricane Dorian. And as I speak, they're dealing with Dorian up in the Carolinas, and we'll be further north as well. But as far as Florida goes, we pretty well got off with not a whole lot. I know where we live that really there was pretty much nothing. The rain gauge that I have out front only had about 2.5 inches of rain in it, so we really didn't get much of anything. The big thing was that we had to evacuate. The community that we live in said that they were going to be shutting down the wastewater treatment plant on Monday, and so people needed to leave. And we did, but they never shut it down. So I wasn't real happy about that, but just glad that things didn't get bad enough that they did have to shut it down, because the community took a real hit. 2 years ago with Hurricane Irma, there was a big portion of the community that got flooded, and some people were out of their apartments for a year, some of them even more. So I guess they got kind of gun shy and didn't want to take a chance. But anyways, we went to our son's, Chris, that lives over near Orlando, and spent time with our son and daughter-in-law and two grandsons. So we had a good time. And worked out well all the way around. But it's always good to be back home, whether you're gone for a couple days or a couple weeks or whatever. It's good to be back home in your own environment. So let's have a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for sparing Florida, as far as I know. I just lift up the Bahamas. And I know the last I heard there had been 21 deaths from the storm, and they just really got pounded. And Lord, I heard that there was 4 deaths in the United States, but Lord, there may be more to come, and seeing some of the pictures from the Carolinas and the destruction that there was there. But Lord, I know that people will feel your presence, and that organizations like Samaritan's Purse will be there to help them out in any way that they can, and I just give you thanks for that. So, Lord, I just praise you that you are with us in the sunshine and you're with us in the storm. And, Lord, I just pray that people will know that. And I just thank you for answering the prayers of people that pray that it would go off more into the ocean, because it could have been a lot more destructive than what it has been to this point. So, Father, we just praise you for that. So, Lord, just be with us now in this message, and Father, help us to get from it what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since I get to choose what I want to talk about, why not choose a favorite passage of mine, a favorite verse? John chapter 10 is a real favorite of mine, and actually verse 10 is where I don't know if I call it my life verse or whatever. I know a lot of people have that. I mean, it's all good from generation, Genesis to Revelation. But sometimes we kind of attach ourselves to a verse or a passage that we think is very special for different reasons in our lives. But we're going to look at the whole passage there in John 10. And so let me break it down. I'm going to do verses 1 through 5, and this is from the New Living Translation. Now, I've never been a sheep farmer, so I don't really know how this works, but I imagine that things have changed over the last 2,000 years at the same time. But in this, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Okay. A sheepfold was a fenced-in area, which I guess I kind of picture as like a corral that you would have with cattle. But apparently in this sheepfold, that there were sheep from more than one shepherd. And so there was the gatekeeper. The King James calls it a porter. Gatekeeper is used by most translations. But it was a person that would be in charge of the gate, in charge of the door to the sheepfold. And so, you know, he would know who was coming. He would know the shepherds. And so that's why the one that isn't a shepherd would have to sneak in and jump over the fence, because the gatekeeper wouldn't let him in to begin with, to say nothing of the fact that the sheep wouldn't recognize who that person was. So, you know, we often get the idea that sheep are dumb. You know, I've heard different messages about that, how Christians are called sheep because sheep aren't real smart. And sometimes we aren't real smart as well. And so there may be some truth to that. But here we're told that the sheep are smart enough to recognize the shepherd's voice, which sometimes, myself anyways, as a Christian, I don't recognize my shepherd's voice. But we're guessing that there's sheep from at least two different flocks in there, and the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So when they hear his voice, well, they start to come towards him anyways, just because they recognize that voice. You know, when we were gone last month, at our son's up in Delaware, we were looking outside, and there is huge, I mean, hundreds, if not maybe even thousands of birds that were in their backyard in this green space behind them. And, you know, I don't know, must have been something there for them to eat. They were all made a stop over there. But then at one time, just part of them flew away. Okay, we had watched them earlier, and there was this flock that had landed across the street, and they all took off at the same time. But now in their backyard, there must have been birds from different flocks, because only part of them flew away. Okay, most of them were at one end of this huge flock on the ground, but some of them were mixed in with some of the other birds. But when those that were mixed in took off, the others stayed there. So they knew their flock. Okay, so I guess maybe sheep are kind of the same way. Well, Jesus told us in this parable that the true shepherd comes through the gate or the door, and that the thief or the robber has to sneak in. And that's, again, because the gatekeeper is not going to let him in. All right? Now, thief or robber, you know, I guess I think that they're all the same thing. But there's two different Greek words, but they both have, you know, quite a similar meaning, so I'm not sure why Jesus would say, you know, this person's a thief or a robber. You know, why not just the person's a thief or the person is a robber? You know, it just seemed kind of redundant, but maybe he wanted to make sure that he got his point across to everyone that was listening. So Jesus was making sure that he was understood, but it wasn't, as we will see. Okay, in verse 4, it says that the shepherd leads his sheep. Okay, they follow along. In other words, they trust the shepherd. So they don't have to be driven like, you know, we watch the old westerns and they have the cattle drives. You know, I mean, you have men, I guess mostly, on horseback, and they kind of surround this all the cattle and just kind of drive them in the direction that they want to go. Because if they just got out in front and started going, probably most of the cattle would just stay there. kind of like herding cats, I guess. So let's move on to verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. It says, those who heard Jesus use his illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. Now, I don't know, there may be some listening that are diehard King James people, and that's okay. You know, there's some things in the King James Bible that just sound right. You know, the 23rd Psalm in another Bible version just doesn't sound right, to me anyways. But this is not one of those times, because this is what verse 6 in the beginning of 7 said in the King James. It says, this parable spake Jesus unto them. They understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus unto them again. Okay, if I had heard that, I would not have gotten it. But I really like what it says in the Message. It says, Jesus told a simple story, but they had no idea what he was talking about. So he tried again. I can understand that. You know, maybe it's just me, but, you know, I'm able to understand that much, much better than the King James. It, you know, one thing that we can get from this passage is that Jesus wanted them to understand what it was that he was saying. And it was important enough that he went back and broke it down and made it simpler. Okay? Now, going on in verse 7, it says, Jesus starts out like this in the King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, verily is a word that I don't use very often. Now, I don't think I've ever used it. Okay? But in the King James, we see Jesus using it often. John is the only gospel writer that uses verily, verily. The other gospel writers just say verily. So what does it mean? Well, the dictionary says that it means certainly or truly. In the Greek, the word is anein, which means surely or trustworthy, which is where we get our word amen, okay, amen. So the second part of verse 7 in the New Living Translation says, I tell you the truth. In the NIV it says, very truly, I tell you. Okay, so this is what he goes on to say in verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. All those who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So basically what Jesus is saying is, I am the Messiah. Others have come and claimed to be the Messiah, but they were not. Okay, they were the thieves. They were the robbers. Now, how about the gate or the door that Jesus said that he is? Okay, what the Greek word there means is a gate or a door, but it also means the entrance. Okay, and that's what a gate or door is an entrance. Okay, entrance into a house, entrance into a room, entrance into a sheepfold. Okay, so doesn't that sound familiar? If Jesus said, I am the entrance. How about John 14:6, where he says, I am the way? Okay, that was Jesus's whole point in this passage, letting them know that he's the way that they need. Okay, because he said that whoever enters through me will be saved. So he carries this out through the rest of the passage. So actually, my reason for being in this chapter is verse 10. And in the NIV, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Okay, now the New Living Translation says that they may have it, and they may have a rich and satisfying life. The King James says they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Passion Translation says to have life in its fullness until you overflow. And the Message is more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Okay, isn't that what we want? And isn't that what we get with the Lord? So the Greek used there is to describe this full, abundant, satisfying life. That it means even more than these translations give us. It means that it would be superior, that it would be excessive, beyond measure, exceeding abundantly. Okay, so just to say that, you know, you're going to have life and have it to the full. You say, oh, okay. But if somebody says you're going to have life that's beyond measure, that it's superior, that it's excessive, you think, whoa, you know, that's the kind of life I've been looking for. That's the kind of life I need and I want. So that is totally accurate in what Jesus is saying, because the new life that's received from Jesus Christ through salvation, man, it's indescribable. You know, it is superior, it's excessive, it is beyond measure, and it is exceeding abundantly. Okay, that's the new life that we get with Jesus Christ. So, in more of the passage, Jesus gives his listeners more as he describes who he is. Okay, in verses 11 through 13 in the New Living Translation, he says, I am the good shepherd, which he said before, but he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. A hired hand runs away because he is working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. How can we relate this to today? The obvious, Jesus laid down his life for us, his sheep. You know, like he said, that he is the good shepherd. Again, going back to John 14:6, where Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. So no one can get to the Father except through him, the entrance, the gate, the door. Okay, so he's letting us know that there's only one good shepherd, and that is him. And Jesus is also telling us this in 11 through 13 about the hired hand. You know, he says he's just in it for the money. Yeah, I mean, it's only a job. You know, how often do we see that out in the workplace? You know, people go to work just for the paycheck, you know, for nothing more. You know, they work long enough that they can retire, or they work long enough that they can get everything paid off or whatever it might be. You know, I saw a statistic that said 75% of people are not happy in their job. Okay? They would be that hired man, you know, taking care of the sheep. And 69% do no more than what's expected of them. So what does that mean? It means that, you know, they don't go out of their way to do something that would maybe improve the conditions. They do sloppy work, they're wasting materials, they're cheating. You know, they're calling in sick, you know, when they're going fishing or just staying home because they want to stay home, whatever it might be. And we see this in the church as well. You know, some people get on a committee. You know, I mean, I've seen so many committee members that, you know, never show up for meetings. You know, they don't take part in what they're supposed to be doing. You know, maybe they're one of the trustees of the church, and, you know, if there's six trustees, there's usually two or three that are doing most of the work around the church, and the other three or four aren't really doing anything. And, you know, so, you know, we see that where you can kind of relate some of those people as the hired hand. You know, they're just in it for the salvation. You know, they're really not interested in, you know, evangelism, you know, teaching a class. You know, I don't think so. You know, going to Bible study, not for me. You know, I've got my fire insurance, and so, you know, I really don't have to worry about it. Well, what does that mean in the context of John 10, verses 12 and 13. Okay, unfortunately, we have seen and heard of incidents, you know, in the past where, you know, the hired hand in the Christian ministry is just there for the paycheck. You know, having been in Christian ministry 25 plus years, I can tell you, a paycheck isn't big. You know, I imagine the paycheck gets larger in some of these large churches or large ministries, but you know, it could become a temptation where you're just putting in your time. You know, if you're the lead pastor, you know, I mean, you're up there Sunday morning and you're giving a message, but yeah, that's about it. You know, you spend maybe 10, 15, 20 hours a week, whatever, working on that message, and maybe you give it 2, 3, 4 times, whatever. And, you know, you really just don't do much of anything else. You know I made less in the ministry than when I was in the world. And when I went to my last appointment, I made less than what I was making before. So, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, the good shepherd is going to lay down his life for his sheep. You know, would I lay down my life for just anyone? No, to be honest. You know, I would for my wife, my children, my grandchildren. You know, and I can't say that I would lay down my life for John or Jane Doe. You know, I may risk my life for them. You know, I mean, we have neighbors all around us, and if, you know, their house caught on fire, you know, if it was feasible, I would, you know, try to get them out if I could. But, you know, I'm not going to give up my life for them. So only the good shepherd is going to do that. Only the good shepherd did do that. So let's move on. In chapter 10 of John, verses 14 through 16, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Okay, so Jesus in verse 14 is repeating pretty much what he said before in verse 3, that the sheep know the shepherd. Okay, so in verse 15, Jesus talks about his relationship with his Father. And when he talks about them knowing each other, I think that means that there's just a complete understanding that there is between the two of them. You know, I mean, I certainly can't understand the relationship between Jesus and his Father, or, you know, throw the Holy Spirit in there, and I can't explain that one anymore. But, you know, we all have relationships. We have many different relationships. You know, we have a relationship with our spouse that's like no other relationship. And, you know, we have a relationship with our children that is completely different. And a relationship with each of our children may be different, you know, depending on who they are and where they are. And you know, we have relationships with our neighbors, with our coworkers. We have relationships with different people in the church, you know, other believers. And all of those relationships are different. They're different in their makeup, and they're different in their depth. You know, we could have a relationship with someone in the church, another believer, and, you know, you have a relationship with Fred, and, you know, you're just really close. You know, maybe you're each other's accountability partner or whatever it might be. But then you have a relationship with George, and, you know, you're not that deep in your relationship with George. You know, you're good friends. You sometimes go and do things together, whatever it might be, maybe Bible study together. But, you know, it's not the same depth of relationship that you may have with someone else. Now, verse 16 was not meant to be controversial, but it can be that way. And in verse 16, it says, I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Okay? So, I believe Jesus meant the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, that, you know, again, the relationship is a little bit different. And because early in Jesus' ministry, he said, you know, I just came for the lost people of Israel. So that's what I believe. But many cults interpret this to include them. Say, well, you know, that's us. That's what Jesus is talking about there. And we find that especially with the Mormons, but, you know, other cults as well. So I believe Jesus just meant it for those that come to know him that are not Jews to begin with. Because I certainly don't believe that people that are part of a cult can be part of the flock, because there's not a relationship with Jesus Christ in that way. So in verses 17 and 18, the Passion Translation, it says, "The Father has an intense love for me because I freely give my own life to raise it up again. I surrender my own life, and no one has the power to take my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down and the power to take it back again. This is the destiny my Father has set before me." Okay, again, that unique relationship between Jesus and the Father. Jesus tells us that no one has the power to take his life. Okay, and he lets us know this in Matthew 26:53, because when he was being arrested, some of the disciples, and we know Peter as one, had their swords out and they were ready to fight. But Matthew 26:53 in the NIV says this, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Okay, so Jesus says, you know, I could stop this if I wanted to. You know, they wouldn't be able to arrest me because I can call down 12 legions of angels. How many angels is that? Well, it's between 60,000 and 95,000 angels. Okay, that would have pretty well filled the garden up. Okay, and I'm sure that those came to arrest him would be gone really quick. But that would have been a real shock to everyone that was there. But for the record, he went on in verse 54 and said, "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" The Good Shepherd had to do what he came to do. And then what could be predicted happened. Okay, in verses 19 to 21. It says, "When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? And others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" You know, just like today, some believe, some don't, some never will. Okay? And if you've talked to people about accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, well, you know that, okay? That some will believe and some will not. You know, we all have a life. Some of us are content with the life that we have. Some are disappointed, some are angry. You know, our lives are good, bad, and ugly for different reasons. Maybe choices made by us or by others. Maybe because of the lifestyle that we live. Maybe, you know, just because of society. Excuse me. Or just the genes, you know, the things that you inherit from your parents. But no matter what our life is, John 10:10 gives us hope. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So the choice is ours. We can have abundant life, or we can have what the world calls life, and we know is not truly life. So that brings us to prayer. Let me pray. Father, I lift up those that know you and have a relationship with you. But, Lord, they really don't have a life with you. They don't have that strong of a relationship with you. And so, Father, I just lift them up to you and pray that you will draw them closer to you. Lord, help them to see that they need more of you in their lives, and that they need to know just how much you love them and how much you care for them, and that you want nothing but the best for them. Because sometimes our life here in the world, you know, we haven't got the best. And we can maybe tend to put the blame on you, you know, especially in the death of a loved one, whatever it might be, that we can kind of blame you for that and lash out at you and get angry with you. But Lord, we all as believers need to know that you want nothing but the best for us, and that you do want us to have that abundant life. But then, Lord, I lift up those that don't know you, and, you know, maybe some that haven't really even heard about you for sure, that they don't really know what this life is that's being talked about by Jesus. You know, they look at their life and it's certainly not superior, it's not abundant, and it's not, you know, anything that they would even call good. But Lord, you want them to have life that's better than they could ever imagine. And so, Father, I just put them before you and just ask that you would let them know that what the scriptures tell us are true, that your son Jesus came to earth to die for their sins. You know, it's kind of a hard thing to grasp, a hard thing to understand, and we don't need to understand it, that's what faith does. It gives us all the understanding that we need. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone that's listening, that they'll know that they need your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, because he's the one that they need to follow. They need to recognize his voice and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.